We want to welcome those that are visiting with us this morning. We want you to know that you are our honored guest. So happy that you are here. Just to let you know that what our desire here is to worship God. And just as Jesus said in John the 4th chapter, verse 24, we try to do that to the best of our ability in spirit and in truth. We look to God's Word. We look to the Bible. We speak the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, and we try to do our best to keep our opinions out of what we have here at this place and the things that we do. Thank you so much for being with us this morning. I want to piggyback off what Daryl said before we partook of the Lord's Supper this morning in connection with the Old Testament. And if you would, go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Ruth this morning, to the book of Ruth. And we'll be studying from that particular passage, book, this morning in our study. And I too am glad, as Daryl said, that we have God's Word and that we have the record of the Old Testament. And of course, that Old Testament, from the book of Genesis really all the way through the book of Malachi, looked to the coming of the Christ. And as Daryl said, it showed us many things that we are not to do. It was set forth as an example, an illustration, illumination to us of all the mistakes that the children of Israel made and others made also throughout history leading up to the time of Christ, but also contained within that historical record of the Old Testament are some good, faithful people. And that's mentioned by the Hebrews writer, of course, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, that entire book of faith, the chapter of faith and the people of faith that are mentioned there. And one of those people of faith really is a person by the name of Ruth. And this morning I want to talk about the kinsman redeemer. We go back to this story of the book of Ruth, and it picks up with some women in this book, and that they are really left in a very hopeless situation. Because Naomi, the mother, has lost her husband, but also she has two sons, and they also die and pass from this life. And now there are three women that are left really with little hope. And especially when we think about those times and in those days and being much different than what we have now without support systems in place. And also really without support systems in place because these ladies and their husbands were dwelling in the land of Moab at the time. And they had heard of plenty being in Judah. And so there was a determination that was made by Naomi, the mother that was left, to go back to her homeland. She was a Jew. The other two, one in particular we see, was a Moabite, and that, of course, is Ruth. But she determines to go back to her homeland because there is plenty that is there. There is not a famine that is taking place such as in the land of Moab. But they are left with little hope other than to do that. And then of the two sisters-in-law, Ruth is the only one that looks to serve the true God. And this might be shocking when we look back to the 23rd chapter of Deuteronomy, verses 3 through 6, because commandment had been given by the Lord concerning certain peoples of the earth and the dealings that his children should have with them or not have with them. And we find here that there were to be none of those of Moab that were to be allowed into the congregation because of the evil that the Moabite people had done to the children of Israel upon their release from Egypt. And I believe when you look at the entire context there, verses 3 through 6, that really this is not talking about down to the individual level, but as far as making peace with those of Moab, that was not to be done. They were not to seek peace. They were not to seek alliance with those of Moab. And there had been intermarrying among those Gentile nations where some of these Jews had gone, such as Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, and the sons that he had that married into these other nations, Ruth being a Moabite. But yet we find out that She is the only one that looks to serve God of the two sisters. And a great statement is made, one that we're very familiar with, starting in verse 14. We have the record of the statement that is made by Ruth after Naomi tells her two daughters-in-law, "Go back to your own home. I can't care for you. My husband is dead. Your husbands are dead. I can't take care of you anymore. I'm too old to do that. Just go on back home." And it says in verse 14, "And they," that is the two sister-in-laws, "lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her." And then she makes this statement that we're very familiar with as we go on down to verse 16. She says, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whether thou goest, I will go, and whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." It was understood then at that point, that great statement that was made. A statement of allegiance. And I'll tell you, I think that's somewhat passing away today in our society, and even sometimes in families, where there is that allegiance, that loyalty to the family that must be adhered to, that must be understood. The family, that is an ordained relationship by God that was set forth at the very beginning of time in Genesis, the third chapter and second chapter, where God has ordained that relationship. We understand that. We are to be loyal. And here we have a lady that was very loyal to her mother-in-law, and she was not going to depart. The other sister-in-law did. And so we see that they come into the land of Judah, and by the providence of God, Ruth goes into a field to try to gather the leavings that are in the field, that which is missed or dropped by the gatherers in the field, and she happens upon a field of a potential kinsman redeemer. She doesn't know this at the time. And when we look here in the second chapter, really through the whole chapter, there is known by this potential kinsman redeemer the situation of Ruth and Naomi, and it is known by this potential kinsman redeemer the type of woman that Ruth is, because it has come into his ears that she has determined to stay and to take care of her mother-in-law. She would not leave her, and so there's with understanding on the part of this potential redeemer for the family, because he is kin to Elimelech, the type of woman that Ruth is. And so all of this, I believe, by the providence of God, and we'll see why just a little bit later on. But here we have this presentation made to us that this takes place, and again, by the providence of God. It comes about and is made known in the third chapter, verses 2 and 12, that there were two qualified to be the Redeemer. Two kinsmen that were qualified. The field in which Ruth had been gleaning, that kinsman was not the nearest kinsman to Elimelech and to Naomi, but there was one that was even closer. And we understand when we look back in the 25th chapter of Deuteronomy, verses 1 through 10, the responsibilities that God has set up in order for the name of those that had departed to continue on even after death. And that was the kinsman redeemer. And what was to take place is that the nearest of kin would take the wives of those that were left by the dead in order to perpetuate the name of the one that has been deceased, so that that name be carried on, and not only the name, but also the possessions would stay within the family as had been ordered and directed by God when they came into the promised land, when we look back in Joshua the second chapter. We have this set up by God for reasons of posterity, for reasons that those possessions stay within the family. And I believe this comes a little bit more in play as we go on through this particular passage of Scripture. Now, we understand from Deuteronomy 25, verses 1 and following, that at times there would be those that would not want to continue on the name or the posterity of those that had passed away. And they would refuse to take the wife, the widow, of of their kinsmen to continue the name. And what is said to be done then at that time is that the widow was to go out before the entire congregation, and that she would take the sandal off of the foot of the man that refused to continue the progeny of the deceased relative, and she would spit in his face, and then that man would be known as the one to whom the shoe or the sandal hath been loosed. we have that situation that is there, but there are kinsmen that are there too that are qualified. One that owns the field that we talked about here in the second chapter, but he's not the nearest kinsman. There's one that is even closer. And so as we go on down through, we also understand from the second chapter, verses 15 through 17, and especially here in the second chapter, verses 11 and 12, that even though this man that owns the field, and his name is Boaz, he's not the nearest kinsman, but also there is love that is involved. I believe that love from two particular aspects. One, in the way that we usually use the terminology or the term love, there was some infatuation that was involved. He saw Ruth and saw that she was beautiful. But there was something else that was there. When we look in verses 11 and 12, it says, "And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto the people which thou knewest not heretofore." We also find out that this love that was shown by Boaz to Ruth was not just infatuation, but it was really the true type of love that should be involved in a relationship. He understood the character of this woman, Ruth, and he loved her for that. And that really should be the determining factor in love. And even in relationships today, it should be based not upon the physical, but that which is of the character, that which is of the heart. And he saw in Ruth a type of woman that should be loved because of what she did, because of the love that she had shown forth to her mother-in-law, and not leaving her, but taking care of her. And so love was involved, at least on the part of one of the kinsmen, Boaz. The other one has no knowledge of what is taking place at this time. One desired the responsibility of Redeemer. When you look in the fourth chapter, it had come to the point where Boaz really wanted to marry Ruth. He really wanted her. And again, it's because of the character that she had shown forth. But he understood that there was one that was even nearer kinsman than himself to Elimelech, that is Naomi's husband. And that the offering of buying the property that was still owned by Elimelech in Judah would have to be made to him first, because he was a nearer kinsman than Boaz was. And so he comes to the gates of the city in verse 1, and he sees such a one, and this is the other kinsman, the other potential redeemer that was there. And as the King James Version says, and I like the way that it says there, he says, "Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And so he says to him before, as he gathers 10 elders of the city round about him, "It has come to my attention, and you need to know, because you are a potential redeemer, that Naomi has come back, her husband is dead, she has property that she would love to sell, and that you are the nearest redeemer. Would you like to go ahead and take care of the responsibility of redeemer? If you don't, just let me know, but if you do, you go ahead." And I'll tell you, by him saying it the way that he did here, he's really playing it coy, because what he's wanting, he wants to be the redeemer. He wants to take Ruth for wife. He wants to do that. And so at the hearing of this, this potential redeemer says, "Yes, I'll buy the land, I will redeem it." And then Boaz said, "But also know this. If you do, if you take that and you buy that land, understand you're getting a full package, because also you're going to be receiving Ruth, the Moabitess. You're going to be receiving her, and you'll need to marry her in order to continue on the progeny of her dead husband." And then that near kinsman said, "Whoa, wait a minute. I don't want to do that, because that will mar my inheritance to my children, because what I have then in that possession, which belongs actually, first of all, to Naomi, I will not be able to pass that on down. It will belong to Ruth, and so I don't want to take that away from my children. I'd rather not. Boaz then speaks up very quickly. I will. He says, now take off the sandal from your foot. And this was a sign then of agreement between two men at this particular time. And it says, let it be known before all the elders this day that I am now going to be the kinsman redeemer. I will take care of the situation. I will marry Ruth. I will continue on the progeny of Ruth and her husband and Elimelech's name throughout generations to come. I will do that. And then it was agreed upon. And I'll tell you, I can just imagine right now this other kinsman redeemer kind of doing something like this. Boy, I got by without having to marry the Moabitess, and it appears as though I'm not going to get spit in my face. My sandal's going to be taken off. Boaz was so happy, that was put off to the side. Even though he was a nearer kinsman, the other man was a nearer kinsman, he didn't have that done. Boaz didn't require it because Boaz was getting Ruth, and that's what he wanted to do. It's really a beautiful love story whenever you look at it. It's a beautiful account of loyalty. It's a wonderful account of love. It's a wonderful account of responsibility that we here have in the book of Ruth. And it's a wonderful account in those aspects. The family then are together and are cared for by the kinsman redeemer when we look in the fourth chapter, verses 13 through 24, or rather through 22. The family is happy. The family is fruitful. Ruth bears children then to Boaz. And as you full well know, when you look back in Matthew's account of the genealogy of Christ Jesus, there are five women that are named in that genealogy. The first one is Tamar, the incestuous daughter-in-law of Judah. The second one that is named there is Rahab the harlot. The third one that is named there is Ruth the Moabite. The fourth one that is named, of course, was Bathsheba, David's wife by putting to death Uriah the Hittite. And then, of course, the fifth one was Mary, his mother. You look at that, and there's a message that is there, I think, that we can glean from that when we look at Matthew's account of those five women, the five women in the genealogy of Christ Jesus. And it gets back to something that we talked about Wednesday night in our class. I think it was Wednesday night. Maybe it had been the Sunday before. But you know, our past and those of our past do not have to hamper us in serving God. And here you have, even in the genealogy of Christ Jesus, whenever that tree is shaken, the tree of genealogy, look what falls out. Four of the five women have a dark cloud, in a sense, hanging over them. But of course, we know Jesus overcame all. Now, it is a wonderful account. It is a historical account. Now we see from a physical application the account as it comes down to the lineage of Christ Jesus. But I will also tell you that in the Old Testament, not only are there wonderful stories, wonderful messages as far as the physical things that were taking place, and not only that which we can take application from in living our lives and in having hope toward God, but also in many cases, and I believe that this is one of them, we have an account of that which is prophetic in nature from the standpoint of a type and anti-type. Because we're talking about a kinsman redeemer. One that recognized the responsibility, one that recognized what it was that he was to do, one that recognized what he was acting upon was from love, and that from the right type of love, and then he did that which was right in his actions toward his own people. And it is in relationship of that type that Boaz was to really the whole point to the lesson this morning. And that is that Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. First of all, when we look over in Ephesians, the second chapter, and verse 12, Ephesians 2 and verse 12, mankind was left without hope in and of himself. There was no hope of salvation except it be for our Redeemer, and that as being read by Joseph this morning from 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 18, know that you are not redeemed with silver and gold, as Joseph read for us and did a very fine job this morning. but rather with the precious blood of Christ Jesus. Notice what Paul has to say concerning the condition of man separate and apart from God. In Ephesians 2 and verse 12, he says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's a sad condition to be in. That's a sad state to be in, being without hope. And I think back to things that take place in this life. It was several years ago, if you remember, I believe it was in the Arizona desert, that one of these cave climbers, you know all about that, Mark, because you like to do that. He goes out into the wilderness there, or the desert there in Arizona, but doesn't tell anybody where he's going, and he gets inside this cavern. And as he is crawling around, this huge boulder falls on his arm, and he is stuck. And he tries for days to dislodge himself, but it's too heavy. He can't do that. And it appears as though, from all the conditions that are round about him, that there is no hope. But really, there was one. There was one. He could still reach his knife. And he reached his knife, and he did that which is unthinkable. I see everybody grimacing this morning, because I grimace whenever I think about it. And he cut his arm off. He found a means of release, even in time of no hope. And that's really what Christ has done for us. He gives us, in that hopeless situation, the means of hope. He is our Redeemer. And not only that, but we also find out that there were many, as in the account that we had in the book of Ruth, there were two kinsmen. We have many that had the required lineage of being the kinsmen, the root of Jesse, as described in Isaiah 11 chapter and verse 10. That means of the tribe of Judah. That means of relating back directly to the house of Jesse. There were many. Jesus was not the only one. There were many that had that. Not only that, but also of the seed of David, as we find in Jeremiah 33 and verse 22. There were many that could trace their lineage all the way back to David and all the way back to Jesse. There were many that were there. Just as in the book of Ruth, there were two that were potential kinsmen redeemers. And even in the time of Christ, there were many that were alive at that time that could fit that bill. But you know, none would desire all that was required to be the Redeemer, even if they could be. And we think about it when we turn over to Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Turn with me there. We're just going to read just a very few verses out of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. But all those that, even if they could be the Redeemer, they would not want to be, because of what had been prophesied of our kinsman Redeemer, Christ Jesus. Take a look at what is said. First of all, verse 1, because that continues today, even though this was written thousands of years ago, this thought is still prevalent today. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And the answer to that is only those that believe. Only those that will accept truth. And so he goes on down and says, verse 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Those that would be redeemers certainly would want to come with pomp and circumstance today, but we don't have that in the Messiah, in the Christ, in Jesus of Nazareth. He came in all lowliness. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Whenever you look at the function of kinsman redeemer in connection with Christ, the one who was our kinsman redeemer, the only one really that could fill that bill, as we will see. Who would want to engage themselves in this? Who would want to be despised, rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief? Who would want that? I'll tell you, only one wanted that. And the reason that only one wanted that, and to also be our sacrifice, as described in Hebrews the 10th chapter, verses 5 through 10, verse 5 says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. The very coming of the kinsman redeemer Christ Jesus was for sacrifice. Who would want to do that? Who would want to take upon themselves that work, that assignment of death? Well, I'll tell you, it was done out of love. None had the love that Jesus has. When we look over in Ephesians, the third chapter, we look at the statement concerning Christ Jesus. We look at the statement really concerning deity that he was. And there in the third chapter, verses 17 through 19, Paul says this. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. And I'll tell you, it was from that standpoint that he came. Being rooted and grounded in love, we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Natural reaction of human beings. And it's understood by each and every one of us. Natural reaction by human beings is those that despise us, what do we do in return? Well, unless we're walking in Christ Jesus, we don't love them. Matter of fact, we try to avoid them. Christ was ever among them. Those that did harm and those that do harm today, what do we do? Well, we stay away from them. Or if we're not walking by the Lord, what we try to do is repay action in kind. Those that treat us badly, we want to treat badly unless we're walking in the Lord. And you think about Christ Jesus in coming to this earth in the third verse of Hebrews, the 12th chapter. The Hebrew writer there says concerning Christ, consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners among himself. And where if you think about that, the very existence that he lived was in contradiction to that which he had left. It was in contradiction to that which he had known before he came to this earth. And his whole existence was really based upon love, just to endure, even to get to the cross, because there was many things that were done in persecution and tribulation against him even before coming to the cross. But here is even the more profound thought concerning that aspect of love, is that Jesus, being deity, understood all that was going to take place to him before it ever did take place. You know, you and I are really blessed because we have hindsight and not foresight. We don't know what might be coming in our life. And some of the things that might be coming, we may not want to be around for if we knew it was coming, and it would be so stressful upon us. It'd be more than we could bear. But that was understood by Jesus. He knew what was coming. He understood what lay before him when he came to this earth. And all the actions that he did, it was out of love. And love that goes beyond the knowledge and understanding of man, or really beyond the capability of man. Love was seen in the giving of his son, John the 3rd chapter and verse 16. It was not only in love by the son, our kinsman redeemer, but also love by his father that gave his only begotten son, as we see there in John 3 and verse 16. There were no other really than Jesus that could qualify as kinsman redeemer. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer from the standpoint that he became flesh. When we look over in Job, the 19th chapter, Job, the 19th chapter, and there we look at verse 25. Job 19 and verse 25. Job, this passage makes this statement. Job 19 and verse 25. It says, therefore, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And that agrees with the statement that were made by John in John the 1st chapter and verse 14. He was made flesh and dwelt among us. And it agrees with the statement that's made in the first part of 1 Timothy the 3rd chapter and verse 16. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. You see, by Jesus becoming flesh, he became then not only our Redeemer, but also our kinsman Redeemer, because he understands the things that we go through. He understands the testing that comes about by Satan. He understood that directly, being tested directly by Satan himself. He understood all those things. He had appreciation of those things because he is our kinsman Redeemer, even from the standpoint of flesh, in the things that he experienced here upon this earth. Only Jesus could redeem us. When we look over in Titus, the second chapter, Titus, the second chapter, and there we look at verses 11 through 14. Titus 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Jesus Christ was really the only one that could redeem. Because not only was he our kinsman redeemer, but also because he is our great example that has been given to us in every aspect and element and facet of our life that we should follow. What a great redeemer that we have, and one that did it gladly. Not desiring the cross, but gladly for us, for the redeeming of our souls. The family of God then is united and taken care of, just as Boaz took care of his kin. Jesus Christ will take care of his kin and has taken care of his kin. When we look over in Colossians, the first chapter, beginning in verse 13, Paul says that Christ has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption, that is, being redeemed through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And we'll just stop the reading there. We understand then that now the family of the kinship of God that is by flesh can be taken care of by the kinsman redeemer that takes care of them, not by the physical aspect, but by the spiritual aspect. That there is salvation now in Christ Jesus. That now there is redemption through the blood of Christ Jesus. So that now we have hope through our kinsman redeemer, Christ Jesus, of a home in heaven with him in the after a while. We have in the book of Ruth what we call type, and we have in Christ Jesus what we call the antitype. What a great lesson that there is there for us. That we have one that will not shirk his responsibility, but will do that which he was given to do by the Father, and he gave himself for us to be our kinsman redeemer. Well, here's the application to this lesson this morning. First of all, Ruth chose to serve God, and she was blessed. And I will tell you, there are just innumerable blessings in those that will serve God. There are innumerable spiritual blessings, and I'll even go so far to say that there are physical blessings, because those that live their lives in Christ Jesus live a better life here upon this earth than they would live if they didn't live in Christ Jesus. We have innumerable blessings, and especially those that are spiritual in nature, that come from Christ Jesus. And Ruth decided to serve God, and she was blessed. But we also see her sister-in-law, Orpah, made a different choice. She decided to go back to her family and to her homeland, those that were idolaters and did not believe in the one true living God. And she was never heard again in the annals of Scripture. This is now the end of her posterity in Scripture. It is an end because of the choice that was made. And think about those two in contrast. This Moabite, to which the Israelites were to have no dealings with, became, in the lineage of Christ Jesus, the founding stock for his physical existence here upon this earth, and is a spiritual reminder and application of our allegiance to God, as she showed forth being an example for us. What a wonderful woman. Orpah, though, never heard from again. When we think about that, those who choose God today can be with him. That's the promise. When we look over in 2 Peter, the third chapter, in verse 9, Peter says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." When we think about that, God wants us with him. That coming to repentance, that change of mind that says, "I'll no longer serve self, I'll no longer live the way that I want to live. I recognize that there's a God in heaven, that he's given his Son, that there is the Redeemer that he has given, and he's my kin redeemer, he is my kinsman redeemer that's been given for the salvation of my soul. I will serve God and I will be with him today." On the other hand, as there is always given in the balance of the Scriptures, that which is on the negative side, those who refuse to be redeemed will be forgotten. They'll not be with God. They'll be separate and apart. What a terrible thing, because this is not just about the annals of that which is written down, codified in the Word of God, but rather it is for eternity. Can you imagine that, not being with God for eternity? The choices that we make for a few years upon this earth can determine where we are. And I will even go further than that and say, the choices that we make here upon this earth in the few short years that we are here, we make our determination because we either want to be in heaven or we want to be separate from God. And it's seen in the decisions that we make and the type of life that we live. I ask you this morning, will you be redeemed? We have a kinsman redeemer that has given himself for us, and I ask you, will you be redeemed? I make a call to those, first of all, that are not children of God. And the very thing that was said by Peter on the day of Pentecost, in Acts 2nd chapter and verse 36, is really applicable to those that are not children of God. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that that same Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ came upon the hopelessness of man that existed because of sin. And that, in that sense, Jesus was on the cross for each and every one of us. If you're not a child of God, you placed him there, just as all of us have. You put him upon that cross. You caused the reason for the sacrifice of the Son of God. You put to death the kinsman redeemer. And there can be forgiveness for that. It is exactly by what Peter speaks of then in verse 38. Repent. That change of mind. I will serve God, no longer serve self. My will is secondary. God's will is first. I will then also, as it says in Acts 8 chapter and verse 37, as we have the example by the Ethiopian nobleman, where he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He makes commitment by that statement of belief, that affirmation of belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then as we find in verse 38, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Your sins is that you put to death the kinsman redeemer. But he loves us so much, he is there to redeem us anyway by shed blood. Will you do that this morning? Will you be redeemed? But I also call upon us that have already done that. Do we still look to the kinsman redeemer? Are we living that happy, good life as Boaz, Ruth, and Naomi did, and those that followed after, because of their good, righteous, and faithful, and prudent actions? Are we living a life that is separate from God, making our own determination along the way? You know, in the 17th chapter of Judges, and also in the very last chapter of Judges, there's a statement made there about the people at that time. There were no prophets in the land of Israel at that time, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Let me tell you what that will bring. That will bring destruction. Because of what Jeremiah says in the 10th chapter and verse 23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself, and is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. We need to turn to God. We need to follow our kinsman redeemer. We need to give allegiance to him in the way that we live our life and conduct our life so that we can have that hope that he's offered to us. Will this story, will this account have impact on your life? Will the gospel call have impact upon your life? Will those that have erred from the way come back to the Lord this morning, rededicate their lives unto Christ Jesus, unto their Father, to live for him and to live by him? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.
Thank you, though you're sick.